Well, good morning, everyone. It's a privilege to be here again, gathered together in Jesus' name. And so, yeah, as Sally said, the topic we have is on suffering. And I will be sharing on the causes of suffering. Just a few, I guess, or probably won't cover everything. But I'm going to share on 2 points. A worldly suffering and the suffering of a Christian. And so we can all ask the question, so why do we suffer? I think that's a question many people around the world, even ungodly people, they say, why does God allow sin, evil, and bad things happen, maybe even to good people, and especially to Christians? I looked up the definition. The Greek definition is something undergone that is hardship or pain, an emotion, affection, affliction. So the cause of suffering, when did suffering begin? We all know it began back in the fall when Adam and Eve chose to disobey God and they ate of the fruit and sin came in the world. And God threw them out of the garden. And from that, I think suffering came because of man's choice. And so I believe suffering is a price tag that comes with the gift of free will. God gave us free will, and with that, we brought sin into the world. And so that makes us responsible, not God. A lot of people want to blame God for suffering, but in essence, we are responsible. And I believe it's important to get that foundation in our lives right, our theology right in that way. Because it affects how we respond to it and how we view God in light of suffering. And so I'm going to start with worldly suffering. How does the world suffer? Because the world does what they want. They chase after pleasure. They chase after fame, money. They do whatever they want, when they want it, I'm just going to name a few, I guess, here and go down the list. One of them is, in the midst of all of that and doing what they want, there's a lot of things that they suffer from and the consequences of it. And one of them is emptiness. We know that what the world chases after brings no purpose, and the end of it is emptiness. Unfulfilled desires, greed, fear, guilt, lust, bondages, addictions with no power to free themselves, no hope, no clear direction, no peace. And that's some of the things. No one posts that on Facebook, you could say, or it's hidden from the public eye. But let's say this weekend, you know, there's a lot of celebrating going on, the 4th of July and partying. But with that, there's a lot of just hangovers and total emptiness. There's nothing there. And even though we might be tempted, wow, that looks exciting. That looks fun. And we're maybe tempted to, you know, just do a little bit of that or whatever. But I believe it's good that we stay separate and free from the world in those ways. What's highly esteemed among men is an abomination to God. Satan is very crafty to offer it as something pleasant to the eye, enticing to the flesh. And I had to think of an apple. Picture a perfect apple that's, you know, shiny, it's red, it looks very delicious. And the first taste is very good. But oh, just to find the aftertaste being terribly bitter. The inside, picture the inside just rotten and full of worms. And you see, this part, I believe, again, is masked to the public eye. It's covered by a thin outer layer that looks very glamorous. And like I said, you won't see that on social media. And all you see is people's high points, their best points in life. But all the rest of it, I think, is hopelessness and it's emptiness. And they're crying out for something. And so they're constantly chasing after more to cover that void that's in their hearts. I have a few verses in Proverbs 14, 12 to 13. says, "There is a way which seemeth right unto a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death." Ultimately, the end of it is death, we know, on top of all the suffering. "Even in laughter, the heart is sorrowful, and the end of that mirth is heaviness." So even as the world is partying and they're having fun, I believe inside is there's a mask. That mask of laughter and mirth, there's sorrow. No peace. And it's good for us to be aware of that, I believe, and to think on those things. 1 Peter 2:11, yeah, you don't have to turn to it. I'll read one verse. First Peter 2:11. "Dearly beloved, I beseech you as strangers and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lusts which war against the soul." And so all those things I read about earlier, let's be aware that those things the world runs after, that's from the flesh, and it wars against the soul, and it does anything but tear us down. So, or it doesn't do anything but tear you down. Now, the suffering of a Christian. So what's the difference between what a Christian suffers and what the world suffers? Just a few things on the Christian life. Subjecting our will to God's will, those in authority over us, laying down our reputation, and for some people, friends and family, I believe our parents faced that much more than we did. Just forsaking of family and friends for the cause of Christ, bearing reproach for the name of Christ, fighting against our fleshly desires, living separate from the world. We all know that causes suffering in our lives, just to be separate from the world, to look different and be a peculiar people, facing attacks from the enemy. We know that as soon as we become a Christian, the enemy has his eye on us. And I believe he hurls things at us in an attempt to tear us down, but God promises victory. Preferring others before me. I think that's another way we can suffer, is the flesh wants to be lifted up and wants to be noticed, but to lay that down and prefer others and to bless others before me. Being faithful in mundane tasks of life. I think that's another way we can suffer, is the things that sometimes seem like endless tasks in our lives, just to be faithful in doing them for the Lord. It takes commitment, takes diligence. And with that, I'll read a verse in Galatians 5:24. "And they that are Christ have crucified the flesh with the affections and lusts." So, as Christians, we have crucified our flesh. We have laid that down with the affections and lusts to gain eternal riches and to serve the Lord. And I believe that's an ongoing battle that we face, to have to lay down our lives. So suffering for Christ seems very difficult at times, but compare it to the world's suffering and it'll change our view of it. Many people, in counting the cost of being a true Christian, think it to be too high, but they fail to count the awful cost of living in sin. Most of all, the roads of these two kinds of sufferings are vastly different. The one has absolutely no purpose. It gives no hope and leads to destruction. Even though it offers temporary pleasure and excitement for a season, but the end is destruction. And then the other gives boundless opportunities to lay up eternal riches in heaven, and while even in this life brings fulfillment and perfect peace in our hearts. I think once we learn to embrace suffering, just to realize suffering is a part of life, I believe, to everyone, to the Christian and to the non-Christian. Suffering came to this world, and there's a lot of awful things happen. But the difference for the Christian is we don't have to fear, and God is with us through those times. I have a couple quotes that I got from a little book called Triumphant in Suffering that is very good. was very blessed by it. So I'll just read a couple of these. It says, "It is doubtful whether God can bless a man greatly until he has hurt him deeply." That's pretty profound to think about. I'll say that again. "It is doubtful whether God can bless a man greatly until he has hurt him deeply. This much can be said with certainty: that which threatens to break you can be used of God to make you. So great is God's overruling ability that he can use for your best even the worst that comes into your experience. To some extent, life is a series of what one writer calls great opportunities, brilliantly disguised as impossible situations." I think we can take courage in that and to actually aspire to take, you know, to make the most use of the trials that come into our life. Because I believe with that, it brings opportunities, again, to lay up treasure in heaven. And it's those things that form us if we allow it to. Or we can get bitter and we can throw it all away and think, well, being a Christian is too hard. But what do you want? The question is, what are we going after? And the very things Satan throws in our path to destroy us can, by God's grace, become a stepping stone to higher experiences. So instead of viewing trouble as your dreaded enemy, view it as your opportunity to grow, to witness, and to trust more fully in God. I thought that was really good, just encouraging to think on that, that no, it's not all doom and gloom being a Christian. Yeah, suffering comes, but there's great opportunities with that the world doesn't have. One more quote. We were talking last night with a couple of brothers, and this brother brought up this quote here that I'll close with this. I was blessed by it. It says, "There is no success without sacrifice. If you succeed without sacrifice, it is because someone has suffered before you. If you sacrifice without success, it is because someone will succeed after." I'll read that one more time, closing. "There is no success without sacrifice. If you succeed without sacrifice, it is because someone has suffered before you. If you sacrifice without success, it is because someone will succeed after." So let's take courage. Maybe it seems like we're doing a lot of sacrifice and don't see much fruit. But let's be assured that generations after us will reap from that, the blessings from that. So I think some of the others will share on the reasons and the purposes of suffering. So I'll turn the time over to Abram.
So now that we have heard the causes for suffering and what suffering is and how it comes to us, I'm going to be speaking on the purpose of suffering and the benefits or rewards that we can receive from it. Through studying this topic, I have found that suffering is often one of God's blessings in disguise. It doesn't really look like it out on the front, but in reality, it really helps us, and it can cause us to keep our focus on the kingdom of God. Because it seems like when we're going through the hardest trials and the most suffering, that we feel much more need for God and want to draw near to Him. So my first point is, what is the purpose in suffering for Jesus Christ? Most of this suffering comes from living in obedience to God and His Word, and just living lives that are right and going out and preaching or just standing up for the truth, that it can result in a lot of scorn and hate for us. But that's not, it has rewards for that also. Let's turn to Acts chapter 14. I'll read verses 19 through 22. That's Acts chapter 14, starting in verse 19. And there came thither certain Jews from Antioch and Iconium, who persuaded the people, and having stoned Paul, threw him out of the city, supposing he had been dead. Howbeit, as the disciples stood round about him, he rose up and came into the city. And the next day he departed with Barnabas to Derbe. And when they had preached the gospel to that city and had taught many, they returned again to Lystra and to Iconium and Antioch, confirming the souls of the disciples and exhorting them to continue in the faith, and that we must through much tribulation enter into the kingdom of God. And so here we can see that Paul was an example of that. He was living in obedience to Christ and going out and preaching of the salvation that he had through Christ. And as a result of that, certain Jews did not agree with that, came and stirred up the people, and he was stoned. I'm sure it was quite a bit of pain. And he was a good example of that, that he went out and bore it anyway. Also, he said there when he went back to Iconium and Antioch, he told them that we must through much tribulation enter into the kingdom of God. So it's going to take some tribulation, and it's not all just going to be easy. However, in the kingdom of God, there are many benefits that are very great and eternal. Also, when we go through suffering or trials and God comforts us and we feel him helping us and strengthening us, it grows our faith and we are strengthened, become more grounded in him. Next, we can turn to Romans chapter 5, starting in verse 1. And I'll read through verse 5. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom also we have access by faith into this grace wherein we stand, and rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. And not only so, but we glory in tribulations also, knowing that tribulation worketh patience, and patience experience, and experience hope. And hope maketh not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, which is given unto us. And so here it shows the different things that suffering can work in us. It works patience, and through patience we can gain experience and experience hope. And it has quite a purpose there. It also, suffering tests our loyalty to God, to Christ, whether we are truly, our foundation is in him, we are built on his rock, and it tests our surrender to him as Lord, whether he is completely Lord of our life or whether he is still, we have selfishness in us. Job went through that experience. God allowed Satan to come and take away all his family, his land, his animals, and he was even afflicted in his own body. But he did not curse God. He did not give up or become bitter. He bore that patiently, and he ended up having great rewards on earth here. And I don't think that we will necessarily receive rewards for suffering here on earth. We may, but if we do not, we definitely can still receive suffering. We will receive great rewards in heaven. Now I can turn to Revelation 7, chapter 7, verse 13. Here it describes some of those things that those that will have that have come through great tribulation. Starting in verse 13 of chapter 7. And one of the elders answered, saying unto me, What are these which are arrayed in white robes, and whence came they? And I said unto him, Sir, thou knowest. And he said to me, These are they which came out of great tribulation, and have washed their robes, and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. Therefore are they before the throne of God, and serve him day and night in his temple. And he that dwelleth on the throne shall dwell among them. They shall hunger no more, neither thirst any more, neither shall the sun light on them, nor any heat. The Lord which is in the midst of the throne shall feed them, and shall lead them unto living fountains of waters, and God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes. This here really would be quite a thing to be in there with the Lord and being able to be led unto living fountains of waters. Faithfulness through suffering also shows the world the power of God's Spirit in us, that if we're faithful and we bear be being burned at the stake or whatever it would be, that's not, we don't really go through that here in America, but who knows, it could come any time. Now that we have looked into the purpose of suffering for Jesus Christ, I'm going to go on into suffering for the purpose of suffering for natural earthly trial life or losing family members, many different things that can come. They also have a purpose in our life if we take them right. If we take them well, they can work in us patience and stability, deeper wisdom and maturity, and we can become more grounded in the Word. Also, if we're going through hardship, it can bring us to reality and the foolishness of wealth and fame and riches. It's just not really worth it. And also, we can understand that life is just a vapor, very short. And if we're just confined to bed, we'll probably think of those things more. It's not, there has to be some purpose in life. And we will more likely focus on Jesus and desire to serve Him if we do not blame it on others. Also, when we go through times of suffering, it can make it more possible for us to comfort others so we can relate with them in their trials. We know what it feels like, and it can develop a sympathy in us for hurting people. Now I move on to the purpose in suffering for sin and for foolish choices. This suffering has no rewards or benefits for the actual suffering, and we all get its consequences. However, there is a purpose in it. It can bring us to desperation and a need for divine help and salvation. When we're going through a time of pain, we're probably much more likely to turn to God and find Him while salvation is still possible. Any suffering really can draw us closer to God. It doesn't have to just be suffering for sin, but that can. Recently, I heard a story of a man that he was in his 30s now, I think, and when he was 18, he went through an accident. It was a pretty foolish choice. Him and a friend decided that they were going to see how fast their car would go. And they went down a hill, and when they reached the bottom, they're going over 100, and the tire blew. And because of this, they lost control, and he flew out of the window and is paralyzed now for life. And I have to think of the suffering he's going through and to know that was just a foolish choice to see how fast the car would go. And all he has is just some use of his hands. That would be pretty tough. Also, what are some ways we can receive the benefits suffering can give us? First, I have some negative thinkings, ways of thinking to avoid. Do not envision a life free from hardship. If we focus on a life of ease or just always living up on a mountain, trial will probably catch us off guard and we'll not be prepared. Also, do not seek selfish benefits in trouble. If we try to get others to serve us or help us because we're having a hard time, or try to arouse pity or more attention, we will not receive the benefits. And do not try to avoid the difficulty of trials. We all know the story of Jonah, that he tried to avoid a trial there. I don't know if it would have been a trial or not, but to go to preach to the Ninevites, they were heathen and they could have scorned him for coming and preaching something they didn't believe. It would have been hard, and he tried to avoid that. And what happened? He went through a storm and was thrown overboard, probably pretty fearful. And tripping a whale is probably not very comfortable, or I would be kind of afraid. If we try to avoid the mistakes, we will not prosper or gain rewards. Also, do not focus on the pain and live in worry. If we focus on the pain too much, we can be stuck in the mire of worry and fear, and we will not be fruitful. If we make bad choices, such as alcohol, drugs, or earthly thrills, to try to cover the pain, that will not take us anywhere good either. The devil will come and pull us deeper into sin or discouragement, despair. Many there never get out. They end up dying in spiritual darkness. So we definitely do not want to take suffering that way. We don't have to make bad choices in there. We can have some positive we can think some positive things, such as looking to suffering as a teacher. Pain can teach us a lot if we allow it, and if we bear it patiently, and we can grow in a lot of virtues. Accept suffering without complaining as well. 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 4 and 5 say that, so that we ourselves, Paul is saying this, so that we ourselves glory in you, in the churches of God, for your patience and faith, and all your persecutions and tribulations that ye endure, which is a manifest token of the righteous judgment of God, that ye may be counted worthy of the kingdom of God, for which ye also suffer. So here the Thessalonians endured suffering with patience and faith, and because of that, they were counted worthy of the kingdom of God. That would be a wonderful thing. Also, believe that through suffering, God is working for our eternal good. So I'm going to read Job chapter 23, verse 10. It says, but he, God, knoweth the way that I take. When he hath tried me, I shall come forth as gold. So here God can bring suffering to purify us and to bring us closer to perfection. I'm also going to read Acts chapter 5, verse 41. Here the apostles says, and they departed from the presence of the council, rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer shame for his name. So here we can see the apostles realized the value of suffering, and they actually rejoiced to receive shame for his name. And we can rejoice in the same way. If we're bearing shame for his name, it can be a joy. We might not be happy, but we can live in joy. Also, trials and suffering can be like pruning. If there's a tree that's not growing well or has poor branches, if we cut those out, the unnecessary ones, it can trigger new growth. And fresh, strong branches can grow that can bear sweet fruit that is valuable. In the same way, God can see where we need to grow and can teach us through suffering by cutting out those unnecessary things. And it can free us from the cares of life and from just desire for wealth. No matter what we are going through, just remember to seek God in it and to ask him for help, because he has promised that he will help. Psalm 37, verse 39 says, but the salvation of the righteous is of the Lord. He is their strength in time of trouble. So in closing here, I'll read Revelation chapter 2, verses 9 and 10. Here, the Lord was speaking and to the churches. He said, I know thy works, and tribulation and poverty, but thou art rich, and I know the blasphemy of them which say they are Jews and are not, but they are the synagogue of Satan. Fear none of these things which thou shalt suffer. Behold, the devil shall cast some of you into prison, that ye may be tried, and ye shall have tribulation 10 days. Be thou faithful unto death, and I will give thee a crown of life. God bless you.
All right, good morning, everyone. So today, as you've heard, we're talking about suffering, and it's a very large topic, and I think Brother Jerry covered it pretty well here a few Sundays ago. So far, you've heard Leon, he shared what are the causes of suffering, and Abraham shared the benefits of suffering, so I have, what does Jesus have to say about suffering? And I have a lot of verses here. He spoke a lot about suffering, and so I'm not going to make you turn to all of them. I was going to read through a bunch of them, but Jesus taught quite a bit about suffering, and the thing that's amazing is not only did Jesus tell us what to do and how to suffer, he suffered for us and with us as a man and for each and every one of us. And there's obviously many different types of suffering. We've got sicknesses and injuries of all sorts. But no matter what, I think Jesus would have us take it patiently. And anyway, when I think of suffering in today's world, I think of sacrificing, the laying down of self. And I think since we're talking about what Jesus had to say about suffering, I'd like to talk a little bit about the account of Jesus' suffering. We're going to go over a few of these verses here. In Matthew, it says, Matthew 27 says how the people got together and they were concerned about the new teaching that Jesus had brought in. And they were very uncomfortable. He was shedding a light on their darkness. And they arrested Jesus and they took him before Pilate and they wanted to have him crucified. And in Luke 23 it says they accused him falsely of many accusations. And in Matthew, Jesus says, Blessed are ye when men shall revile you and persecute you and say all manner of evil against you for my sake. So my question is, what are you suffering for? Are you suffering for standing up for Jesus, or are you trying to for Jesus and what's good and right and for the joy that is to come, or are you trying to enjoy life now, and are you suffering for the guilt of sin and the consequences that are to come? In 1 Peter 4, verse 15, it says, "But let none of you suffer as a murderer, or as a thief, or as an evildoer, or as a busybody in other men's matters." And then, more on Jesus' suffering, there's in John 19, 1 and 3, it says how they put a crown of thorns on his head, and they flogged him. And it says how he was unrecognizable. And it says in Matthew 26, his friends and disciples fled him. Are you willing to suffer the loss of all things for him? It says in Corinthians how he became sin for us who knew no sin. So he had the weight of the entire world's sin on him. And in Isaiah 53, 3 and 5, it says he was despised and people rejected him. So are you willing to suffer for Jesus and risk our friends and reputation and worldly lifestyle? In the Old Testament, it was written, David prophesied about 1,000 years earlier, how he said, "I am poured out as wine," and this is in Psalms 22, "I am poured out as wine and people mocked me. I was tortured. I could count all my bones and they pierced my hands and my feet." I think Jesus' suffering on the cross showed the devastating nature of sin and the wrath of God and the cruelty of humanity. But I think there at the end, when Jesus, as he was hanging on the cross, he said, my God, why hast thou forsaken me?" Notice how he didn't say, or like how he maintained a relationship with his Father. And you talk about a person taking something patiently. Jesus was a perfect example of a blameless person enduring suffering. He endured suffering without retort. And he said at one point, he said about, he asked his Father to let this cup pass from him if it be his will. He didn't say anything vain. He just embraced it. He didn't say, "Oh God," or he said, "My God." He maintained his relationship there. And in Acts, you guys can, Acts 4, 1 through 3, it says, as Peter and John were talking to the people, the priest and the captain of the temple, the Sadducees, came in from being grieved that they had taught the people and preached through Jesus the resurrection from the dead, and then laid hands on them and put them on hold, or in hold, until the next day, and it was now eventide. And so what does Jesus have to say about that? He says in Matthew 5, verse 10, he says, "Blessed are they which are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven." In John 5, verse 18, he said, "The world hate..." He said something about, "Know that the world, if they hated you, know that they have hated me first." And in 2 Timothy 3, verse 12, he said, "All who desire to live in Christ will be persecuted." And so, then I'll let you guys turn to these verses in Matthew 16, 24 through 26. He says, starting in 24 here, Then said Jesus unto his disciples, If any man will come after me, let him deny himself, and take up his cross and follow me. For whosoever will save his life shall lose it, and whosoever will lose his life for my sake shall find it. For what is a man profited if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Or what shall a man give in exchange for his soul? So I think what we learn in this is if you're going to follow Jesus is saying, if you're going to follow me, you're going to need a cross, and you're going to need to crucify the flesh, crucify your pride, and sacrifice the flesh by the power of the Holy Spirit. Being enslaved to sinful pleasures, worries, fleshly desires will bring the worst kind of suffering. And if we follow Jesus, don't expect to be treated any differently than he did. First Peter 4:16, he says, Yet if any man suffer as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God on this behalf. So I think in all this, Jesus would have us worry less and trust him. And what Jesus is saying, he said, Look, if you're going to be a Christian, you're going to face suffering. But to be a successful Christian, you're going to need to embrace the suffering and face it head on. And in 1 Peter, he says, For even hereunto were ye called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example, that ye should follow his steps. I think that was 1 Peter 3:21, maybe. I don't have the reference right now, but. And then I heard Dad referred to the other day, he said something about a roofer that is afraid of heights. If you're going to put on a roof and heights kind of goes hand in hand. And unless this roofer faces his danger and overcomes his fear of heights, well, he's not going to be able to put on that roof. And suffering is kind of, it's inseparable from following Jesus. It's hard to embrace suffering with a proud and unbroken spirit. So suffering with joy for the eternal reward that we will receive. I think God sometimes maybe allows suffering to draw us closer to him. The fall of man obviously brought suffering. But I think if we live an easy life, let's be honest, we're probably not going to be as deeply rooted. And one last thought and a verse here. It takes drought for a tree to grow deeper. So I had that thought yesterday while studying. And the last verse I have here in closing is Isaiah 41, verse 13. It's, For I, the Lord thy God, will hold thy right hand, saying unto thee, Fear not, I will help thee. God is, so, yeah, that was the end of the verse there, but God is our creator. So I think let us trust in his will. So that's all I had.
Good morning, everyone. I was going to say, I was also very blessed to be part of this Redeeming the Time program. It's been a blessing in my life, and I want to keep on. So my part in this topic is examples of human suffering in our history, but primarily focused on the believer suffering. So, you know, suffering goes against anything about our bodies. Nobody wants to physically suffer. I mean, it hurts. It seems foolish to the world to suffer because, I mean, nobody wants to face pain for something as, you know, being a believer. So I have two examples from the Bible of human suffering, of actually physically suffering for Christ, and two examples from the martyr's mirror. So the greatest character in the whole world to suffer was who? Obviously, it was Jesus Christ. He chose to leave his home in heaven to come to earth to die for our sins, so we might be saved. And we know Jesus tremendously suffered. I have some passages I will read about it. But he was nailed to a wooden cross with nails driven through him so we could be saved. And so I find that inspiring. I have a few verses here. Matthew 26, verse 38 and 39. Then he saith unto them, My soul is exceeding sorrowful, even unto death. Tarry ye here and watch with me. And he went a little farther and fell on his face and prayed, saying, O my Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as thou wilt. So you can see here that he was tremendously troubled. But as he said, it's not my will, but your will. He was. You can see he faced it just like we would. But he faced it head on. Another verse, Matthew 27, verse 46 through 50. Some of them that stood there, when they heard that, said, This man calleth for Elias. And straightway, one of them ran and took a sponge and filled it with vinegar and put it in a reed and gave him to drink. The rest said, Let us see whether Elias will come to save him. And Jesus, when he had cried again with a loud voice, yielded up the ghost. So as he was suffering on the cross, I'm sure he was in tremendous pain. And who's to say that we won't suffer for our faith in the years to come? The next account I want to share is Stephen. Stephen was a man after God, and I have a few verses on him suffering. Acts 7, verse 1 to 60. I'm only going to read the last four verses of the chapter. So in this passage, Stephen was preaching to the Jews about, he was bold and telling them about their sins and why they need to be saved. And it says in 54, so when they heard these things, they were cut to the heart and they gnashed on him with their teeth. But he, being full of the Holy Ghost, looked up steadfastly into heaven and saw the glory of God and Jesus standing on the right hand of God. And said, Behold, I see the heavens opened, and the Son of Man standing on the right hand of God. Then they cried out with a loud voice, and stopped their ears, and ran upon him with one accord, and cast him out of the city, and stoned him. And the witnesses laid down their clothes at a young man's feet, whose name was Saul. And they stoned Stephen, calling upon God, and saying, Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. And he kneeled down, and cried with a loud voice, Lord, lay not this sin to the charge. And when he had said this, he fell asleep. In the end, he gave his life for his faith. Shouldn't this encourage us to stand up for Christ in our everyday lives? I mean, if he can give his life for that, we should be able to suffer at least a little bit in our lives. Also, Paul, he suffered at the hands of the Romans. Although, they don't... And when we came to Rome, the centurion delivered the prisoners to the captain of the guard. But Paul was suffered to dwell by himself with a soldier that kept him. And it came to pass that after 3 days, Paul called the chief of the Jews together. And when they were come together, he said unto them, Men and brethren, though I have committed nothing against the people or customs of our fathers, yet was I delivered prisoners from Jerusalem into the hands of the Romans, who when they had examined me would have let me go because there was no cause of death in me. But when the Jews spake against it, I was constrained to appeal unto Caesar, not that I had ought to accuse my nation of. For this cause, therefore, have I called for you to see you and to speak with you, because that for the hope of Israel I am bound with this chain. So you can see he was suffering for Christ because people don't like him, that he spoke the truth, the Jews, and they wanted him in prison. And although we don't know exactly how he died, some people would say that he was beheaded. And so these are all biblical examples. Next examples are from, I have one or two stories from the Martyr's Mirror that I'd like to share. In this year, 1559, two brethren named, these names are a little bit different, so Wolfgang Mayer and Wolfgang Huber were apprehended for the faith in the district of Luxembourg and taken to Tidmain, where they were brought to Salzburg, in both of which places they had to suffer and experience great torment and tyranny. Wolfgang Mayer was twice brought to the rack, stripped each time, and severely tortured. But he could not be induced to say aught that there was contrary to his faith. The secretary said, "You must tell who took you into his house or lodged you, or you will have to die upon the rack." He replied, "If I die, I die. I would nevertheless not say aught against my conscience, nor betray those that have done me good." Then they left off torturing, and priests came to him with manifold allurements, and labored along in much with them. They also sought to turn them with many threats and entreaties, and denied all hope to them with many blasphemies, all of which they earnestly contradicted, defending the truth with great zeal, since the Lord gave them such strength that they had already surrendered their lives for the truth. After this, there was much consultation concerning them, especially among the priests. Once it was resolved to imprison them for life, but God brought to naught this purpose. Afterwards, they were much tempted, yet by one and the other, of those who wanted to make them renounce their faith, but it was in vain. They put them all to shame with the word of God, and freely declared to them that their faith was the way of divine truth in Jesus Christ, to which they would steadfastly adhere by the help of God, no matter what anybody should say or undertake against it. Thereupon they were taken back from Salzburg to Tittmann to be sentenced to death. When their sentence ready, they vigorously contradicted it, saying that this was not true, and that their faith was profitable unto all things, and that it was neither heresy nor deception. When they were led out of the city, some women wept for compassion, and they were thus to be put to death on account of the faith. But they said, "You need not weep on our account, but weep for yourselves and for your sins." They also sang for joy that their end and their redemption were so near at hand. When they were at the place of execution, Brother Wolfgang Mayer cried to the people, "Today I will offer unto my God a true burnt sacrifice, pay my vows, and testify with my blood to the divine truth." Thus they were executed with a sword and then burnt with fire, cheerfully, valiantly, and boldly resigning their life to inherit eternal life. Some who were the principal cause of their imprisonment and death were signally smitten by the judgment of God, so that some of them died soon after, while others did not meet with a natural death, but were so touched by God that it was easy to see that they were visited by the wrath of God. I have one more short one. This is Carol Van Tegum. It's 1559 AD. About the same time, there was also apprehended at a town for the love of God and living according to his word a brother named Carol Van Tegum, who was not ashamed freely to confess Christ as Lord before men, and to make a good confession of his faith, in which he was also persevered unto the end. However, greatly he was tormented, he would not implicate others. Hence the rulers of this world, seizing occasion against him, as Pilate instigated by the priest to remain Caesar's friend, did against Christ, condemning him to death, and causing him to be burnt with a fire. Wherefore they must expect the sentence of eternal fire, which shall have no power over him. So that's, they were very bold for Christ, you can say. Now, we don't suffer anything like that in America. Now, in different parts of the world, people might suffer similar stuff to that. I mean, the only thing we suffer here, maybe physically, is when we eat too much and we have bellyache the rest of the night. I mean, that's not even suffering for Christ. Like, literally, we don't suffer nothing for Christ in America. Like, and so, some stuff, like, we often read about the stories of Ukrainians. Like, right now, they could be suffering for the faith. Those who don't fight for the country, I'm sure it's the country wants them to fight for their freedom. And I think I read somewhere that they're suffering because they don't fight. And the same as the SEALs from World War II. Some of those people were suffered tremendously at the hands of the guards. They were beaten and tortured mercilessly for months. Some were even killed. There's a lot of stories about them suffering. I often think of the thousands of soldiers from the militaries around the world on D-Day who marched in on Normandy Beach and defeated their enemies at the cost of thousands of lives. If they can suffer for such a worldly cause, how much more should we be willing to suffer for Christ? Now, today I'm sharing the aspects of physically suffering. I'm sure there's other aspects that we suffer, like denying ourselves, but I'm sharing on the examples of suffering. So at the end here, let me be clear. I'm not saying that we should go out and make ourselves suffer. I'm not saying that at all. But we don't know what our future holds. We are possibly on the brink of World War III. Who's to say we won't suffer for our faith? Moreover, though, these stories should be an encouragement to us to fully live for Christ. The next time, let's say we are laughed at the grocery store, let's keep our eyes on Jesus and live for Him. I have a verse from Philippians 1, verse 29, for closing. For unto you is given in the behalf of Christ, not only to believe on Him, but also to suffer for His sake, having the same conflict which you saw in me and now here to be in me. So next time we suffer or something, let's be encouraged by these examples that we just heard here and live for Jesus. That's all I have.
Morning. So we look at the examples that Caleb brought to us of people who suffered for Jesus, and today we are not physically persecuted to suffer for our faith. But what are ways that we can suffer today? What are ways that we will suffer today? And Leon brought the definition, the Greek definition of suffering. And I looked in the Webster's 1828, another definition that, a couple definitions that it gives there. It says to feel or bear what is painful, disagreeable, or distressing, either to the body or mind, to undergo, to endure, to support, to sustain, not to shrink under, to allow, to permit, not to forbid or hinder. And when we think of suffering, to endure it, and not to, many times when we think of suffering, we want to shrink away from it, but to allow it and not to forbid or hinder the suffering and what God wants to do in our hearts and our own lives through the suffering. So for some scriptures this morning, I'd like to turn to 1 Peter 2, verses 19 and 20. 1 Peter 2, verse 19 says, "For this is thankworthy, If a man for conscience toward God endure grief, suffering wrongfully, for what glory is it when ye be buffeted for your faults? Ye shall take it patiently. But if when ye do well ye suffer for it, ye take it patiently, this is acceptable unto God. And then in 1 Peter 4, verses 12 to 19, says, Beloved, think it not strange concerning the fiery trial, which is to try you, as though some strange thing happened unto you. But rejoice, inasmuch as ye are partakers of Christ's suffering, that when his glory shall be revealed, ye may be glad also with exceeding joy. If ye be reproached for the name of Christ, happy are ye, for the Spirit of glory and of God resteth upon you. On their part he is evil spoken of, but on your part he is glorified. But let none of you suffer as a murderer, or as a thief, or as an evildoer, as a busybody in other men's matters. Yet if any man suffer as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God on this behalf. For the time is come that judgment must begin at the house of God. And if it first begin at us, what shall the end of them be that obey not the gospel of God? And if the righteous scarcely be saved, where shall the ungodly and the sinner appear? Wherefore, let them that suffer according to the will of God commit the keeping of their souls to him in well-doing as unto a faithful Creator. And as we look at these scriptures, and I think of practical ways that we can choose to suffer today, I believe in the day that we live in, most of our suffering is mentally. It's not physical suffering, but it's a mental suffering. If I can bring my thoughts clear, it's a suffering that that we need to deal with in our mind. If you understand my heart. And we think of ways that we can suffer practically in today's life. I think of many times we hear, I shouldn't say many times, but there's times you hear false accusations come towards you. And our first response, our fleshly response to it is many times to either call or text or get a hold of this person and make sure we set it straight. Make sure that they know really how everything is. And according to the Word of God here that we just read in 1 Peter 4, it glorifies God when these accusations come. And we can respond with a calm spirit and just commit it to the Lord. If it is true, if it isn't true, what the false accusation that you heard, if it's not the way people say, is it okay just to seek God in your own heart and maybe just seek the will of the Lord. What is he trying to show me through this? Rather than and just suffer the accusation. And I was thinking also of the little children in here. You haven't had a children's lesson for a while, but this is a big lesson for each of us, for the little children to learn this when you're young. You know, you're out here playing and someone says something mean to you. Like maybe you can't run very fast. That doesn't feel good, right? If someone says that to you. But many times the response that our flesh wants to give is to say something hurtful back. That's for us adults also. But for little children, their first response many times is to say something hurtful back, because you were hurt, so you want to say something hurtful back. But the best example that we have is, what did Jesus do when they nailed him to the cross? Does any of the little children want to volunteer? What did Jesus say when they were nailing him to the cross? Yes, Father, forgive them, for they don't know what they're doing. And we need that kind of spirit, that kind of attitude. When we hear accusations coming our way, and then also, I have one more example of something that me and my wife have just been facing, you know, with going through what we're going through. The enemy, how much are we willing to suffer for the glory of God, for the name of Christ Jesus, to be a peculiar people? As it says in 2 Peter there, it says, "But ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, and a holy nation, a peculiar people, that should show forth the praises of God, the praises of Him who hath called you out of darkness into His marvelous light." And as we're going to all our doctor's visits and going to physical therapy, and just going into these places, you feel out of place. You feel like we don't fit here. Especially physical therapy, it's, you know how the world dresses for physical therapy, for exercise, and so you feel really out of place going to these places. But are we willing? Are we willing to? It's not much suffering, but are we willing to suffer? Are we willing to be different? Are we willing to be a peculiar people set apart for the glory of God? Not to be ashamed, but to lift it up. We don't have to be ashamed. He says in verse 10 there of 2 Peter, "Which in a time past were not a people, but now are a people of God, which had not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy." We have obtained mercy through the blood of our Lord Jesus. Let us lift up the standard for Jesus. Not for our own glory, but that Jesus Christ can be glorified with our lives. 1 Peter 3, verse 14 to 17 says, "But and if ye suffer for righteousness' sake, happy are ye, and be not afraid of their terror, neither be troubled. But sanctify the Lord God in your hearts, and be ready always to give an answer to every man that asketh you the reason of the hope that is in you with meekness and fear. Having a good conscience, that whereas they speak evil of you as of evildoers, they may be ashamed that falsely accuse you of your good conversation in Christ. For it is better if the will of God be so that ye suffer for well-doing than for evil-doing." We heard the two examples this morning of suffering for Christ and suffering. It is better to suffer for well-doing than for evil-doing. It is better. Remember that. And in Job, one more scripture in Job, Abraham read verse 10, Job 23, verses 8 to 10. Job said, "Behold, I go backward, but he is not there. And behold, I go forward, but he is not there. And backward, but I cannot perceive him. On the left hand, where he doth work, but I cannot behold him. He hideth himself on the right hand, that I cannot see him. And then verse 10, but he knoweth the way that I take when he hath tried me. I shall come forth as gold. When we are going through this life and we're facing a challenge or a trial, can we still trust God and knowing, rest in Him, knowing that He is there and this challenge that He is bringing to me will bring me forth as gold. So that is all I have, and maybe the young man can come up and we'll sing that song. Lord bless you. Also, I wanted to just say thank you for each of the families that have been bringing meals to us. It's been a great blessing.